Our scripture reading for this morning, you'll find it in the Gospel according to Luke, and Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we'll read verses 13 down to the end of verse 49. We want to look at the words in verses 44 to 49 this morning. We'll begin our reading at verse 13 of this chapter, and let us hear God's word to us. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were there, who were with them, gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened in the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.'" Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, in verse 44 of Luke chapter 24, which we read earlier, when Jesus spoke to his disciples and when he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you," he was clearly hinting to them that he was soon going to be leaving them. But before he would do so, he wanted them to know that there was something of supreme importance that he still needed to do. He needed to prepare them to reach the world with the glorious message of the gospel, message that he died, that he rose again from the dead, so that repentance and remission of sins in his name could be preached to all the nations. And so here in the final part of Luke's gospel then that we want to look at this morning, Jesus is briefing his disciples on their mission to the world. And by extension, he is indicating what the mission and purpose of every disciple and the church in the world is. You see, the teaching of Jesus here, it's not to be seen as being limited to these disciples, to the apostles alone, or merely even to those who are in full-time ministry either. Rather, it's a call to every member of the church to make his will and purpose, to see the gospel proclaimed to the ends of the earth, their will and purpose also. You see, the Lord has now called all of his people to be the agents through whom he works to continue to gather his bride, the church, to himself. And if we know the Lord Jesus then, if we are part of his body, the church, we're called then to be his witnesses here on earth. And so this morning then I want to look with you at what has been called Luke's version of the Great Commission, or the missionary mandate that Jesus has given to the entire church, as he does spell it out here in our verses for this morning, verses 44 to 49 of this chapter 24. And I want to begin then this morning by looking firstly at the source of our mission, the Word of God. Then secondly, we'll consider the message of our mission, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the response of faith and repentance that it demands. And then finally, we'll focus on the agents of this mission, namely all those, as we've said, who know the Lord Jesus and who are part of his church. Well, let us begin then by looking firstly at the source of our mission, the Word of God. For in order to be obedient to our mission, in order to make the gospel known, the truths of God known, we need to ensure that we first understand the things we are now called to proclaim and make known. And that's why we see Jesus here then in verses 44 to 45, beginning, as one author says, to brief the disciples on their mission to the world, not by appealing to their personal experience or even the physical reality of his own resurrection, but rather he begins in the same place we should always begin in everything in life, with the Word of God. You see, as he goes on to say, Jesus wasn't interested in their becoming an esoteric elite group with a special knowledge of himself, nor did he want them to rest their belief in the resurrection on their own personal experience alone. He knew that resting their faith on a miracle, it wasn't sufficient. Rather, he wanted them to ground their experience of his resurrection on the massive testimony and perspective of Scripture. And so the very first thing that he does here then is remind them of the words that he had spoken to them while he was still with them, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him. And thus he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scripture. And you see, Jesus' great concern here then was that the disciples would know the Scriptures and all that they revealed about his person and his word, so that they would be able to go out, they'd be able to relay that knowledge to others And so just as he had done previously with the other two disciples on the road to Emmaus, by basically giving them, he basically gives them a crash course here, as it were, on the entire Old Testament and the way in which it all related to him and it all revealed him. You see, whenever Jesus speaks here of the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, that is simply a way of referring to the threefold division of the Hebrew Scriptures. Simply shorthand way of speaking of the entire Old Testament. And you see, Jesus knew, of course, these same disciples. They had shown a complete lack of understanding of most of what he had said to them previously about his life and ministry from the Old Testament, even when he had said it to them face to face in very simple, clear, and straightforward terms. And thus he knew then that what they needed and where he needed to begin here was by opening up their understanding so that they could comprehend the Scriptures, and by showing them how to rightly interpret the Old Testament and its underlying message and theology, so that they would be equipped, they'd be ready to show to others that he himself is the key to understanding the message of the entire Bible. Because you see, he is the one in whom and through whom all of the rich promises of God which he's ever made to his people in his word are and will be fulfilled. And Jesus knew then he had to first take the time to teach and instruct his disciples here then about these things, so as to lay a solid biblical foundation and understanding of the word of God before he could send them out to be his representatives in the world, so that they would be in a position to be capable of representing him aright in the world before others. You see, without this instruction, he knew that they would be unprepared for the task ahead of them. Because you see, while their hearts were undoubtedly in the right place, their knowledge of God's word was nowhere what it should be and what it needed to be. And thus they needed to be taught and equipped by him here. You see, Jesus knew full well you cannot teach out of a vacuum. He knew if you're going to teach others, then you yourself must first be taught. And friends, is there not an important lesson for every one of us here to learn from this also? That, friends, it's vitally important for all of us to be well taught of God and to give ourselves to knowing and understanding what he has taken the time and effort to reveal to us about himself and his plan of redemption in his own word, not simply for our own edification and benefit, but so that we are able to speak intelligently into the lives of others for their benefit also. And that's again why we were emphasizing last week, for example, the importance of seeking to cultivate the life of the mind, importance of using our minds for the end for which God has given them. That's also why we send our children to Sunday school. We send them to catechism class, for example. It's why we gather here from week to week around the Word of God. Because we need to know, need to understand what it is we're called to believe and be ready and equipped to share it with others. Isn't that why we see Paul writing to the Corinthians, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20? What did he say to them? We're not to be children in our understanding, but rather in understanding we are to be mature. And again, you'll remember when Peter wrote his first epistle, what does he do there? He exhorts believers in chapter 3 and verse 15 of 1 Peter to sanctify or set Christ apart as Lord in their hearts. Why? So that they would always be ready on any occasion to give a defense or an account to everyone who asks them of a reason for the hope that is in them, and to do so with meekness and fear, or with gentleness and respect. And you see, we have an obligation as believers then to be ready, to take the time and the energy to be sure of what we do believe, and to be ready and able to articulate our beliefs to others. You see, that is the way in which the mission of Christ is to be accomplished and advanced. You see, our witness and evangelism must always be based on, it must always be anchored in the Bible and what it teaches. It must be firmly rooted and grounded in God's word alone. You see, faithful witnesses don't make up their own story. They simply relay to others what they have heard and what they know. And friends, if our efforts to win others to Christ are to be successful, if they're to be honored by God, then we must always seek to ensure that we are speaking the truth that he has given us into their lives. You see, as Jesus reminds us in John chapter 8, it is the truth alone that can set people free from sin and from error and from wrong ways of thinking and acting. And God's word must be the only source of our mission and message then. But we must also pray that in all of our efforts to bring the word of God to bear on the thinking and lives of others, that God would open the eyes of their understanding so that they would be able to comprehend the truth and receive it in faith and in love. You see, just as Jesus needed to do this in the case of the disciples here, so too this is what we and all men need. If the truth is actually going to penetrate the heart, if it's going to become an effectual means of salvation in their experience. Because you see, while it's true with you and I, we may be able to understand the language and syntax of the Bible with just a basic understanding of the English language. We might be able to distinguish between a verb and a noun and a proposition, be able to tell the difference between poetry and history, things like that. But you see, nevertheless, the truth that is revealed in the Bible, it will never come home to the heart in a life-changing way except by the power of the Spirit of the living God. You see, the Bible reveals to us things that are spiritually discerned. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, things then that the unaided natural mind cannot understand or receive. And again, friends, if we're to fulfill the mission God has given us then, to make the truth known, to reach others with it, then we must not only know the truth, but we must also ask the Holy Spirit to accompany that truth with enlightening and illuminating and saving power. You see, no amount of well-crafted or persuasive arguments or mere rhetorical ability or intellectual ability on our part can ever bring that about. Because you see, the ability to understand the gospel, it isn't a mere intellectual ability. It's a spiritual ability, an ability that God alone can give to us. And you see, the example of Jesus here then, it's also a reminder to us that we are totally dependent on the Lord in all of our efforts to fulfill the mission he has entrusted to us, to reach others with the gospel. But friends, it's also important to remember that he's willing and able to open eyes and hearts to the truth. And so we're to go forth. We're to make the message of the gospel known to others with confidence, with hope, with expectation, knowing, as Isaiah reminds us, the word of God shall not return to him empty, but it shall accomplish what he pleases. It shall prosper in the thing for which he sends it. Well, that brings us then in the second place to consider in more detail the message of our mission, which is summed up by Jesus here in verses 46 and 47. It's a glorious truth that it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see, this is a very definite message that Jesus wants his followers to make known then. You see, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the response of faith and repentance that these things demand, these are the most basic facts of the gospel. Good news of God to all of humanity. But because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is mercy and grace now available to all in Jesus Christ. Because God is now willing, he's now able to freely forgive all of our sins and accept us as righteous in his sight when we now come to him in faith and repentance because of the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus lived a perfect life, then offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross so that through his life of complete obedience and his atoning work at Calvary, he might give life to the world, and that the world through him might be saved. And without the life and death of Christ, then God's law could never have been perfectly satisfied on our behalf. Our sin could never have been pardoned, nor could anyone ever be justified before God. And God could never show mercy to any of us either. But you see, Christ did live and die as the substitute for sinners, so that all of these things could become a glorious reality in our experience. And moreover, he was raised again from the dead on the third day to assure us that the work that he came to accomplish for us and for our salvation, it has now been fully accepted in heaven by God. You see, the resurrection was the Father's stamp of approval on the finished work of Christ, that he had finished the work that he gave him to do, and that that work was well-pleasing to God and altogether sufficient to now secure for us the remission of sins, of all of our sins. You see, these were the very first truths then which the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples to preach just before he left the world then. And if we are to be faithful, continuing to make the gospel known, then this is where we too must begin, with the proclamation that the death and resurrection of Jesus, they are absolutely essential for our salvation, and that they are proof positive. We can now be accepted with God when we do repent of our sins and we turn in faith to him. And of course, Jesus makes it clear here that repentance and faith are necessary if we're to enter into the good of what he has accomplished through his life, his death, and his resurrection. You see, repentance and faith and the forgiveness of sins are inseparably linked together here and throughout the Word of God. And we cannot proclaim the gospel then in truth and in love without pressing home to the minds of men their need of personal faith and repentance if they would be saved from their sins. And of course, there are many today who insist on preaching the gospel without repentance. And all they say is, well, all you need to do is just believe in Jesus. We don't need to worry about repentance. But repentance, they say, is a word. Works do not save you. But friends, wasn't it Jesus himself who said earlier in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, friends, we cannot divorce repentance and faith from one another. For true faith always involves repentance. For what is repentance? Repentance is simply turning to God from our sin with a desire to be saved from it, from its penalty, its power, and ultimately its presence. And it's not something that is separate from faith then. It's simply the flip side of true faith. It's the reflex action of genuine faith. You see, you cannot turn toward God in faith for salvation from sin without at the same time turning away from sin itself, the very thing that we need to be saved from, which is what repentance involves. You see, that's why repentance is often used interchangeably for faith in the Bible then. For example, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, we read there of Paul testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, Paul, like John the Jesus and John the Baptist, Peter and all of the other apostles and the prophets in the Old Testament before them, they preach there is no forgiveness or remission of sins unless we too do turn to God in repentance and put our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God is the first and foremost need of every person who has sinned against God. And friends, of the church is to remain faithful then in fulfilling its mission mandate, it must continue to declare to sinners how they can obtain such forgiveness and reconciliation, that it is through faith and repentance in God's provision for us in Jesus Christ alone. That's why Jesus told his disciples here then that repentance and remission of sins, they're now to be preached in his name to all the nations, because there is no salvation to be found in anyone else but in him. Because there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus, as Peter reminded his hearers in Acts chapter 4. And the church and his members are now called to go out in Jesus' mighty name then, and by his authority, to now testify, to witness to these things, proclaiming who he is and what he has done for us. You see, when Jesus says we're to preach in his name, he's saying that the name of Jesus is a metonym for who he is, for his person. Metonyms are words that are used as a substitute for something else with which it's closely associated. For example, someone might say, I gave you my heart. Most of us would understand that to mean I gave you my love. And the word heart then is a metonym for love in that instance. It's a thing that is closely associated and replaces that word. We see in like manner the name of Jesus Christ. It's what is known as a metonym. And it stands for all that he is as our substitute and our redeemer, our representative. All that he has done for us as such. And so whenever repentance and remission of sins are preached in his name then, we are declaring to a lost world that it is because of who Jesus is, and only because of what he has done, that we can now be forgiven, we can now be received back into favor with God. And this is the message that Jesus wants the church and its members to continue to preach, to make known to the ends of the earth then, this message of repentance and forgiveness. It is for everyone in the whole world. And it's the message that everyone from one end of the world to the other desperately needs to hear. Well, that brings us then to focus in the last place on the agents of this mission to reach the world with a message of repentance and forgiveness. Where Jesus told his disciples here, the apostles in verses 47 to 49, They were to be witnesses of these things. They were to make them known to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, and that they were to tarry there until he would send the promise of his Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, then they would be endued or clothed with power from on high, and thus fitted and empowered to complete the mission he was assigning to them here. And Jesus was indicating here then that the way in which the gospel of his death, his resurrection, and all of the benefits and blessings that flow from these things, the way in which it is now to be made known, is through the church and its members. You see, we're first to believe the gospel of his death and resurrection for ourselves by confessing our own sin, putting our trust in Jesus with our own faith. But then we are also to go on to seek to proclaim the gospel to others. And of course, God could have determined to accomplish the work of spreading the gospel in any number of different ways. God could have simply determined to send out legions of angels to make the message of the gospel known. Could have declared it from the heavens in some other supernatural way. Or it could have pleased him to make it the task of an exclusive group of intellectuals or keen-minded philosophers. But you see, instead, God has seen fit to make this the task of each and all of his disciples. And brothers and sisters, here that includes you, also includes me then. See, why this mandate of witnessing to Jesus and preaching repentance and forgiveness was given very particularly to the apostles in the first instance. It is also the mandate for all of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus. Because you see, if the gospel is actually to be preached to all nations, then this work of making the gospel known must continue from one generation to the next until all of God's people have been finally gathered to himself. And of course, like the first apostles, pastors and evangelists and missionaries are obviously involved in this work in a very definite way. They have a very clear and distinct call from God on their lives to preach the gospel to others. And of course, every time they do so, this mandate of Jesus is being fulfilled by them. But nevertheless, it is the remit and responsibility of every believer who loves the Lord Jesus to now seek in whatever way they can to be an effective and credible witness to him. You see, every believer has been given the Holy Spirit in order that they might now be involved in the work of advancing the cause of Christ here on earth. And friend, you and I, we may not be brilliant orators. We may not think we're particularly gifted at speaking to others about the Lord Jesus. But you see, we do all have a mouth. We can all speak of the work that he's done in our own souls. And we can all testify to others of what we do know of the message of the Bible, what it tells us about the love, the grace, the mercy of God toward us in Jesus Christ. And again, every one of us have been placed in different circumstances in the providence of God. We are in contact with work callings and others then as a result. And that means then we each have unique opportunities to seek to speak to those that God has placed in our lives. But the truth of God, the God of truth. You see, our heart's desire and prayer then should be that God would give us the words to speak, that he would use us as instruments in his hand for good in the lives of others. See, just as the apostles went out and preached the gospel, beginning where they were at Jerusalem, They spoke to others mouth to mouth and person to person in the marketplace or wherever they could. So we too can now do likewise. See, God has called us to be his witnesses in the world, wherever he has placed us. And he has still purposed to continue the work of advancing his kingdom here on earth through the preaching of the gospel and through personal witness and testimony. And of course, we know that not everyone may receive our witness. Not everyone may be open to the message of the gospel. But nevertheless, is it not still the responsibility of a witness to testify of what they know, whether it is believed or not? And as J.C. Ryle says, then, if we bear a faithful testimony, we have done our duty. Although, like Noah and Elijah and Jeremiah, we must stand alone. And I realize it's not always easy to speak to others about our faith. Very often we can feel ill-equipped to do so. We can feel unsure at times what to say or how to say it. And the task of personal witness and evangelism, then, it can seem like a very daunting thing to do. But you see, we're to remember again that God hasn't called us to be his witnesses and simply left it at that. Rather, just like the apostles here, it's also given us the promised Holy Spirit to now equip and empower us to do this work. You see, the Lord knows full well we're not sufficient or competent enough in ourselves to do it. And we're to seek the help of the Holy Spirit then in all of our efforts to witness to others. You see, the Holy Spirit can give us the words that we need to speak. The Holy Spirit can provide openings and opportunities to do so. And he has the power and the ability to change hearts and lives as we do so also. And if we are believers, then we have now received the Holy Spirit to this end, so that we can be Christ's witnesses on earth to lead others to him. And we're to seek his help and his blessing to do so then. It was fascinating to me. I read in my preparations, found this fascinating. If we were to imagine a situation in which we were the only Christian alive on planet Earth today, and then we were to imagine further, we prayed that God would allow us to lead one person to Christ, to faith in Christ this year. If God answered our prayer, then by the end of 2024, there would be two Christians. And if we and they then led someone to Christ the following year also, then there would be four Christians. And if this process continued, then there would be eight Christians by the end of the third year, and so on. And if you were to extrapolate that process out over 35 years, roughly 35 billion people would have become Christians, which incredibly enough is more than four times the world population at present. And if every committed Christian alive today then led one person to faith in Christ each year then, by around the year 2040, we would virtually run out of people to evangelize. Is that not an absolutely fascinating thought? I don't know about you, but it certainly was to me. But more than that, should it not be an incentive? I found this challenging. Should it not be an incentive to all of us to make it our prayer and goal that every one of us might be used of God this year to lead someone to Christ, and that all of God's people would make it their aim to do so, so that the mission of the church to preach the message of repentance and remission of sins in Christ's name, to make disciples of all of the nations, it would be steadily advanced, and that the kingdom of God would come, his will would be done in earth, in his people, and through them, day by day, year by year. Well, brothers and sisters, is there not much for us in these verses then to think about, to reflect upon, and to pray over? Let us all seek to do so then. Let us pray that God would stir up our hearts to be Christ's effective witnesses here on earth, and that we would see the missionary mandate of the church being fulfilled in our own generation and through our own lives, to the praise of his great name. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace, the forgiveness that is freely available to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you do a work of your grace in all of the hearts of those who turn to you in faith and repentance. Thank you for the work that you've done in the hearts of all of your people here. We do pray that all of us would be challenged and convicted to remember our calling in this life, that we do have a calling to now seek to reach others with the gospel of your grace, to speak the truth into the lives of others, to be effective witnesses here to you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would stir up our hearts, put it on our hearts to seek to be faithful to our calling. Help all of us to ask you to put someone on our hearts that we can pray for, that you would open a door that we might be able to speak to them of the gospel, to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to believe, Lord, that you are able to do in us, for us, far above everything we can ever ask or think. And so fill us with your Spirit. Set our hearts ablaze with love to you and to your cause and kingdom here on this earth, that we would not be backward in coming forward. Open our tongues, loose our tongues. Give us the words to speak. Give us the grace to be willing to testify to your love and grace in our own experience, the joy that can be known by others through faith and through repentance. And so, Lord, equip us, help us, we pray, as we go about the daily tasks of each day. Help us in all of our callings. We all have different situations in life. We all are in contact with different people from day to day. And so, Lord, we pray, use us as instruments in your hand for the good of others, for the building up of your cause and kingdom here on this earth. Help us to be willing to place ourselves at your disposal so you might be free to work in us, to willing to do of your good pleasure, and to speak a word in season to those in need. And we pray that you would help us, you would hear us, bless your word, all of our hearts, take away all of our sins, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.